Seek first the kingdom of God. Clearly, you know the song, you know the verses, but do you? Do you know what it really means to seek first the kingdom of God? Do you know how to? Where is this kingdom of God? I have been challenged again and again in recent days with these words. Over last weekend, even coming back off holiday, they were spinning in my head. I brought it to the Time for God group on Tuesday, and I thought that was it. And we developed that thinking a little bit. But then Thursday, I think it was, Jesus calling, same verses. Even Friday morning, Radio 4, thought for the day, same verses. Then I know I need to pay attention. And so I want to bring it to you. The truth is, I believe we know these verses really well, but I suspect we don't begin to really understand what they're about and how to actually put it into practice. And I believe this is so important because I believe God wants to change us. He is doing that. If you'd been in the prayer time beforehand, you'd have sensed how God's picking us up and moving us forward. I believe this time, this season we're in, is God preparing his army, building his army. And he wants us to be ready for what's coming, for what he's getting us ready for, which is coming soon. And part of that, I think, is to get us back to a place of understanding how he wants us to live in reality as his people. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God over and over. Where we might talk about being a Christian, living our lives, he would talk about the kingdom of God is. Where we might talk about faith and putting it in practice, he would talk about the kingdom of God is. It was so important. The third line of the Lord's Prayer includes that line, your kingdom come. It is a plea, it is a longing, it is an imperative. How much of your prayer, this is to be not a daily routine prayer, but a pattern of how prayer should be. How often do you have anything like a line that says something like, Lord, may your kingdom come now, soon, please. Is it an urgent part for you? And I wonder whether because thy kingdom come comes in the Lord's Prayer, I wonder whether that has caused an awful lot of Christians to think about it as just a sort of the second coming, when heaven is finally with us. May your kingdom come to us soon. But was that what Jesus was speaking about? What was he speaking about? The end of days. A kingdom. Your king. Where is this kingdom? Certainly sounds like a place, doesn't it? Think about it. Where is it? We're a church that travels. So it's funny, I was thinking, as I was pondering this, I was thinking, when it comes to what's in your hands, travel is one of the things that is in the hands of this church. Some of you do it really well. And I was thinking, this is a slightly perverse side of me, perhaps, sorry. But I was thinking, if for some reason God wanted us to use travel as part of what we do, and encouraging people, if we had some kind of Southern France, Alps kind of ministry, could Lorinda and I head that up? Because we don't mind. I was thinking how we'd divvy up all this travel. I'm pretty sure that Mick and Angie have got New Zealand bagged already. And then, you know, people like Janet and Nigel, they're going to struggle between Norway and the States when it comes to the place they'd have control over. Richard and Jackie and Joy and Larry, they're going to struggle over the mobile traveling bit with the caravans, and many of you have got other places that you're fond of, that you've been to. But have any of you been to a country that has the word kingdom in its name recently? Anyone been to a country with kingdom in the name? In your travels? Hazel, you have. Yeah, go on, where? The United Kingdom. Of course, we are a kingdom. Anyone else? Where have you been to? Sorry? The Netherlands is a kingdom. Belgium is a kingdom. Denmark is a kingdom. Norway is a kingdom. For those of you who've been out to somewhere like Thailand is a kingdom. Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, Bhutan, lots of these are kingdom. The clue's in the name. It's a place where a monarch reigns, and we're all part of the United Kingdom. I say that because it's quite helpful to get our heads around this principle of what a kingdom is. Where is the kingdom of God that Jesus speaks about so much? Is it heaven? Is that the place? Is it the kingdom that people were expecting and thinking about? Could it be the kingdom that one day might come on earth, bounded perhaps by Israel? Is that the kingdom? Well, interestingly, people asked Jesus this very question. The Pharisees in Luke chapter 17 asked Jesus. And clearly they were thinking it would be a place. It would be a place where there was a distinct reign. They were evidently thinking that when Jesus came, or when the Messiah came, that he would bring political change. And these people who'd been overseeing the nation, the Roman occupiers, they'd be thrown out, and suddenly the glory of perhaps Israel would be back again. They were thinking perhaps that this was a geographical place. And so they asked Jesus the question, when is the kingdom of God going to come? And Jesus' response is really helpful to us. He says this, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is. It is not a place. It is not a physical, geographical place with boundaries that can be seen or touched. It is not a location in that sense that has borders. How could it be? God has no boundaries. He's everywhere. But the verse goes on to say something really interesting. He says this, the kingdom of God is within you, or amongst you, or in the midst of you. That's Luke 17, 20 and 21. The kingdom of God is in your midst. It's not a place with fixed boundaries. Now, some have suggested, could Jesus just be talking about himself because he was there in the midst of the Pharisees, those he was talking to? That's too limited an understanding, because he was speaking about so much more than that. The kingdom, certainly, that he was speaking about certainly began with his coming, but it is present. It is seen in power when his followers, when we, the church, start to engage with God, and God is seen working. Who reigns in a kingdom? The monarch, the king. The clue's in the name. When Jesus reigns, that's where the kingdom is. That's what Jesus was introducing. We often think, however, I think, about kingdom in terms of a place with boundaries. And I've already mentioned the Lord's Prayer. I think that's really thrown Christians. Many people have thought that that's talking about praying, Lord, may Jesus come soon. The plea of the second coming. Well, I'm sure that's a great thing. I'm not asking you not to pray that. That's a wonderful thing for the Lord to come. My goodness, we need it. But that's not, I believe, what he was speaking of. But the problem is that that's created in many Christians' minds this idea that this now is only ever a temporary thing. It's what Paul spoke about as being looking through a glass, a mirror. We're not seeing the full glory of God that one day will come with heaven. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He said it's amongst you, with you. Nor is it a boundary of any geographical nation. It's not Israel that he's talking about. And yet the irony is, we put boundaries, I believe, on what God can do. Because I think we often think that one day God will come in all of his might and all of his power. So for now, I'll just live this life, just kind of ticking over, drifting. And so many people in God's church, in this nation of ours, are asleep because they don't expect God to act now. They don't see his kingdom now. For other people, they think about God doing things in his action in a kingdom as though it's bounded by the four walls of a church building. So this is where it will happen. Or at least, at the very least, bounded by my quiet time. What a wonderful thing a quiet time is, and what a curse it's become by limiting the extent to which we expect God to be active. The kingdom of God is where God is working, where he is reigning, where faith is being deepened, where people are growing. And that should be happening every day, all over the place. It should be happening in the workplace. It was happening with me when I was having a conversation with the IT guy at a local school this week. The kingdom of God is within you. And the first thing I believe God wants you to do is get excited about that. The kingdom of God. Jesus spoke about it in so many amazing, colorful ways. He said it again and again you could say metaphors, but it's a simile, isn't it? Because he said the kingdom of God is like. Yeah. The kingdom of God is like, and then he would tell a story or a parable, the pearl of great price. It is like a fishing net. It is like a seed that grows. These are all the illustrations. He was talking about what happens when God enters into a situation of someone's life and faith begins to blossom and trust comes and confidence comes. He was talking about the character, the spiritual nature of what God does in people's lives. That's the kingdom of God. And it's within you. How good is that? That should give you a sore neck nodding. Where is then this kingdom of God in that sense? This week I was listening to someone talking on Radio 4. And he was talking about these very verses. And he was talking about his daughter. And he's talking about his daughter taking an exam. And he's talking about the worry that his daughter was going through. Have you noticed when Jesus speaks about seek first the kingdom of God? Have you noticed the passage that it comes in? It comes at the end of this passage on worry. He spent so much time talking in the previous verses, is the Sermon of the Mount. This is fundamental teaching, teaching about how to relate to one another. He's speaking about how to deal with their financial giving and dealing honorably in that. He's speaking about how they must pray. He talks about how they should look after the needy, bringing compassion, bringing the heart of God into their everyday situations. And now he gets to an even more basic passage, the fundamentals of life, food, water, the clothes that we wear, the things that people worry about. And he talks about it in these really simple terms. And he was talking to people who would know the reality of this. They had an occupying nation looking after that country. They would have known that things were a struggle. They didn't have a supermarket that they could go to. They would have primarily grown their own food and grown it locally. They would have known that the weather can be a problem. Droughts did come. And they wouldn't have had certainty. These were legitimate things for them to worry about. But maybe not you. I have lived in Africa. I have lived in a nation where people live on $1 a day. And for them, believe me, coming to understand a God who really will provide is something that deepens their faith in a way that it just doesn't happen in this nation of ours where we have so much. But there are things that we worry about. So on Friday, I was listening to this this thought for the day. And what's the name of the guy? Ridian Brooke. Thank you, Lorinda. He was a Christian writer. Had written this thought for the day, and he talked about his daughter who was taking exams, and he was kind of a little bit joking about it, but really actually quite serious about the stress that his daughter was going through because of exams. I've taken a fair number of exams in my time, but I truly believe for students today it is much more stressful than it ever was in my day. Just a few marks either way can mean grades going one way or the other. It can make the difference between someone going and spending a university studying medicine or having to study something that doesn't get them to that point. They could spend their entire life being a doctor, or they could spend their time being in a laboratory washing test tubes. Not that there's anything wrong in that. But that's the stress that they're under. And there are so many other things that they need to put right. I go into the school, the primary school, and I know the reality of stresses that primary age children are taking on board with SATs exams in year six. It'll be Harrison's turn next year. The stress of trying to pass these exams or else. Your stresses are not those, but you have your own, don't you? The kind of stresses, well, you tell me, come on, someone tell me, what are the sort of things that we worry about? Be honest. What sort of things do we worry about? Maybe not even you personally, but someone got a suggestion. Your children. You worry about your family. Money. Finances. Definitely something we worry about. Other things.
Relationships.
Relationships, yeah. Have we messed up relationships? Relationships and where they may be going. Health. Real issue. Health. Those are the issues that we get stressed about. And in those sorts of situations, I wonder whether we just take on that natural human impulse, which is a human condition, to worry about them. Why do we worry? Because we're not in control of them. Because we're not God. So we get worried. Ridian Brooke, in his talk, was suggesting that the kingdom of God has a different option, another option, the trust in the God who provides. And the illustration given is the birds of the air. Jesus pointed to the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, seemingly going about their business, sustained by God's care, and so apparently existing carefree. I don't know about you, but I suspect birds have a degree of caution for cats that might be around, for the sparrowhawk who lives in our neighbourhood, but I'm pretty confident they don't spend much time sitting in planning meetings. Actually, maybe starlings do, because they're just so noisy, aren't they? But in the main, they don't. I say this because I had a letter this week from the pension organisation of the Baptist Union. Got to get the irony of this. It's the pension organisation from the BU. They're a faith organisation. And they were writing to give me my annual assessment of what my pension is going to be. And they told me that when I come to retire after 25 years in ministry, I am likely to receive a pension 1/10 of my current income. I didn't know whether to laugh or cry. Do you know, I just find that so funny that here's a faith organization writing to me, and my immediate response is worry. Is that normal? A tenth. But the truth is, I'm not actually worried, because by then my knees are going to be so sore, I'm not going to want to go on holiday, so we'll just set up a tent in the garden. Well, and we'll grow carrots and potatoes, and we'll keep chickens, we'll be fine. Or if Rich's caravan's not rusted away, we'll have that, yeah. But do you know what? That's not God's idea that we worry about these things. His idea is that we seek first the kingdom of God. And when we begin to do that, when we begin to say, hang on, I'm not in charge, but that's good because that means God is, then we can learn to trust him and recognize our place in the kingdom. That, I believe, is what happened on Tuesday when I felt an absolute conviction that you needed to be praying for my neck. Because one thing is I could go through the rest of the week worrying about it, or we could say, okay, Lord, what do you have to say on this? And I felt in my inner soul I needed to bring that to you. And I want to throw that to you in our health circumstances, the situations that you face. Is your first response to worry or phone a doctor, or is it to call upon God and the Jesus who promises to answer? I'm not saying he's going to heal you. I've still got work to do on my neck. That's a healing process that's going on. But do we expect him to? Or do we listen to the common sense human view, which is to say, no, you see your doctor first and you go through all the practices because this is real life that we live in. Do we live in the kingdom of the United Kingdom only, or do we live in the kingdom of God? Do we go to him and enter? Because Jesus promises that he will act. And healing is not always the answer to the prayer. But if we ask him, peace will come, wisdom will come. Financial concerns, the same thing. I know people who have been going through this recently, and they have given their situation to God, not knowing how you can possibly find a human solution to this, and had a sense of God saying to them, I've got this. Not saying what the answer is, not saying the finances are sorted, but a sense of peace. Family situations. Some of you are under real pressure with family circumstances. What are we called to do? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want to encourage us to know the kingdom of God is within you, but then to bring everything, all things to him. Till your knees, theoretically, what's the word I'm looking for? Figuratively speaking, are sore with kneeling and praying until God gives you peace about this and you stop worrying. This last few weeks, Lorraine and I went on holiday and we went to the south of France. We were taking a real risk. We were going up into the mountains. We were going to be between 1,000 and 3,000 feet at meters, which is 3,500 to 9,000 feet. The weather isn't always consistent. May is the only week we've got. This might be the only time that we were away on holiday as such this year. And so we were wondering, is this a risk? So we thought about it. And we thought, well, the south of France is great, but the mountains. Guess what? I invested in an app that gives me a month's notice of what the weather's going to be. What a stupid idea that was. I spent a month worrying because it said rain every day. Lorinda was looking at her, same thing. Lorinda honestly confessed to me that on the Thursday before she was feeling a bit depressed because it looked like it was going to be raining every day. Because we were trusting those things instead of letting go. We've learned something about apps. For your phone, weather apps. Let me teach you something about them. If there is 1 millimeter, if there is one just a drop of water going to... They put rain, cloud, thunder, lightning. They're so pessimistic, like the people who've written my pension fund suggestion as well, I think. I hope. And we found that it didn't rain every day. It was actually fantastic. And when we realized this before we went on holiday, we both had a kind of revelation. No, we need to trust God in this. He knows we need a break. And so we just gave it to him. You might think, why does it matter if it's raining? My key thing is butterflies. You can't take photographs of butterflies in the rain. If it's raining, I don't see butterflies, I'm going to get cranky, and that's going to cause a nightmare for Lorinda. And it's ugly. So it was important, but we just sensed, give it to God, and we did. And the overwhelming sense of peace was astonishing. When we worry, we take it away from God, and we say, I'm going to deal with this. I want to encourage you not to do that. Do you know worry is a form of unbelief? It's like you standing up in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says you can trust in God, and you standing up and say, don't believe it, so I'm just going to worry about it a little bit. That's what it's like. It is failing to trust God. So I want to ask you, who is in charge of your life? Is it you or is it God? Can you add a single hour to your life by worrying about your health situation? No, but I guarantee you can reduce the number of hours in your life by worrying about it. And yet we do it. So I want to call on you. I want to call on you not to worry. I want to call because I believe God is challenging us on this. At the church meeting, we'll bring you situations that, humanly speaking, are things to worry about concerning this building, concerning the realities. And I have an absolute peace about it because I've given it to God and we are giving it to God. And we're going to ask you to do the same because God is faithful. He's in charge. He knows what the solution is. When you worry about the future, you're trying to live the future, but God designed us to live this day. This is the day that I have made. This is the day to rejoice in. When we worry, all we do is we waste our time, so we are ineffective. When someone who's studying an exam worries about the exam, actually, they just mean it. They're not learning what they should learn instead. When you worry about your finances, whatever it might be, that's what we're doing, the health situation. What God is saying to us, I believe, is talk to me. Bring me in here. This is the day. And I believe God is training us to keep focus on the present and the abundant life that he wants to offer to us, because that is the kingdom of God. Do you know the kingdom of God is in you? That was the first thing. Don't get stressed. Know it. Look to your Savior for help. Two, come to him. Bring the Savior in everything. Ask him about anything. Stop worrying. Refuse it. Just say, I'm not going to do that. I will not go down this road. There will always be practical things that you have to deal with. But if you are at peace in your heart, you can get on with the things you need to deal with and you make the right decisions. Do you notice in the interesting story of the birds? The birds feed. I told you about them earlier, what's going on in our garden this week. They go mad for food. That's what they do because that's what God's called them to do. But they do it because they're not worried about the future. They deal with now. I believe God is calling us to do the same thing. And the final thing with that, just one sentence, is that when we do that, when we live it, people will see the kingdom of God in you, in me. They will see it and be drawn to it. And I believe that's what God wants of us. The kingdom of God is an attractive place. When people look at you, do they see someone who's religious? Or do they see the kingdom of God lived out by someone of faith who believes that God is dealing with all of these things, who's got this church and its future sorted. Your family is in his hands. Your finances under his control. Time to live a life of faith. Richard.
Can I share something?
Yes, please do. Time has gone, but don't worry, we'll adapt.
I know what he's going to share, that's why.
Actually, it's a little bit part of that. I've been reading a book recently called My Heart's Cry by Anne Graham Lotz. Now, she's the daughter of Billy Graham, one of the greatest modern-day evangelists. Everybody knows his name. And she recounts in the book one morning when she's sitting at the breakfast table with him, and he says to her, "Anne, when do you think revival will come?" And she says, knowing my dad's grip on church history, she was very careful how she answered it. So she gave her answer, and he said, "Do you think it might already be here?" He said, "You look at the difference that her preaching was making and the teaching was making." He said, "You've got people who are reading the Bible more. They're on their knees praying more. They are seeking God more for themselves." And I think that was the key for me, that she was teaching people to seek God for themselves. It's very good praying for the church. It's very good for praying for each other in the church. It's better to pray for yourself, because when God changes you and you allow him to come into your life and he makes that heart change in you, you will automatically, hopefully, speak to the others, as Steve just said, around you. And that will infest in them the want to seek God for themselves. That's the kingdom of God. Exactly what Steve was saying this morning. That's the kingdom of God. It's within us. It's when we change and we ask God to be something different to us and our lives, so we're something different for him.
Thank you. We're going to come to communion. The reason the kingdom of God is in you, when you give him the space, because you don't see the kingdom of God in a lot of Christians who expect things to happen once a week for a couple of hours on a Sunday morning. When you see God in your life, that kingdom of God is there because Jesus gave it to us through the cross. Because he died and he released it. He released the power of God's Spirit in us. I'm excited for what will come. I'm not quite sure what the sermon was I was going to preach, but that's the one that sort of was roughly the idea of what God gave me and was due for this morning. But this communion, I hope, will be a prompt to you as we have fellowship with the Lord, as we remind ourselves that you are part of his invitation. So let's just pray.